We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together here by your Holy Spirit to meditate upon your word, and we thank you for the past years that we've had, especially right now, the last 3 years of walking through the final book of Scripture. And we pray that you strengthen us as we meditate upon some of the thoughts in this book and comfort us, we who are living in these last days that are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving the CDs. And we do have an announcement for those of you who are receiving the CDs. There's going to be a little bit of a change in procedure coming up. The CDs are going to be sent out. You'll receive one by the time you hear this, you'll already received it. From here on in, the CDs will be sent out once a month, and there will be two CDs in each folder. So this will mean that it's kind of like we did several years ago when we used to send the sermons out every week, and then we went to every 2 weeks, so there was a week in there that you didn't have one, but that was the only time it happened. This time there will be a two-week period of time where you will not receive one, but then after that you will receive two of them, and you'll be able to take one sermon a week as you have been doing. Ryan is making available for those of you who request one, all of the sermons on Revelation, the whole book, available on one CD. This is available free of cost, of course, by request. They will not be able to be played on a regular CD player, however, you'd have to listen to them on your computer. So just so you know that. But it'll have all of them together on one CD. This evening, we're going to take a little bit of a different tack than what you normally do. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by the speakerphone, and the ones who will be getting the CDs, and service is coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we're going to be just taking some thoughts that I'm going to give you from my heart over this span back over 3 years, the 3 years that we've looked at this beautiful final book in Scripture, the book of Revelation. And then after the sermon, those of you who are with us via the speakerphones and those of you who are here will have a chance to share your thoughts also on anything that you would like to say about the book. But I guess this book has been a real blessing to me. And in the bulletin, we've got a poem that's entitled A Cracked Pot. And if you have had a chance to read it, I'm sure I don't have to tell you why I put it in here. The thought came to me of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And any preacher who's worth his salt feels this. You feel it every week. Who is worthy to preach even once from one verse of Scripture? We just are not. The treasures here are so precious, and we're earthen vessels and do such an imperfect job of it. And this weighs heavily upon us. I remember after we finished studying the Gospel of John, one of the thoughts I had was, I wonder how much we've missed. And thinking back on Revelation, I say the same thing. I wonder how much we've missed. There's an awful lot here. But it stirred memories, turning the clock back for me in gratitude and love a little bit more than 40 years ago. And there have been two times in my life that, as I look back on them, I was really going off the beaten path and treading in very dangerous waters. And one of the things that I pray every day for my family and my congregation is that when they need good counsel let them find. And that happened to me twice in my life, where because I did receive good, solid counsel, my soul was saved. And one of the times was back when I was in my seminary years, and I know some of you have heard this before, but it weighs heavily on my heart. I was reading the book of Revelation and not having a whole lot of success with it. I went from one commentary to another and read one paper after another and finally ended up absolutely thoroughly confused. And a lot of the things that I was reading had gone against things that I had been taught and believed most of my life. And I had one professor. Well, there were two professors at the seminary that I felt in my heart were extremely godly men. And one of them was the aged Professor Meyer, who was 91, I believe, at the time. And I went to him one night, made an appointment to see him, and I asked him the question, how do I go about studying the book of Revelation? And he said, start with Genesis, work your way through the whole Bible, and then when you get to Revelation, you'll be ready to understand it. This was not the answer that I wanted to hear. It set me back 40 years. But I dread to think of what the consequences would have been if I had not taken this man's advice. There was a lot I didn't know, but I knew this, that the old professor was a very godly man. I had had him for different classes at seminary. He taught a class on dogmatics, which I can't say I enjoyed greatly. But the one that I really did enjoy greatly was a class on the Gospel of John. And this old man was kind of a maverick on the seminary faculty, and I believe he could get by with what he did because of his age. But he didn't have a syllabus or anything. We walked in there on the first day of class. He said, open your Greek Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. He started reading it. And no set number of verses to get through per period, nothing like that. We'll go as far as we get. We'll stop there and continue there the next time. So we went through the class for a whole year. I think a semester maybe it was. I'm not sure anymore. A whole year or semester. And at the end of the semester, we were, I think, on chapter 7 in the middle somewhere. And we were behind in a lot of other courses. And the last week, the professors would put it in warp drive and shoot through the whole thing, so we finally finished everything up. And I was wondering how Meyer was going to do that. And he didn't do it. The last day of class, he kept the same pace as he had during the whole semester. And when the bell rang, he said, I know we didn't finish this. I knew we wouldn't. Now you men go home and finish it yourself. That's the kind of a man he was. Had a deep love for the Word of God. And you know, I felt that God had placed me there under him in his class. And as much as I didn't want to, I took his advice. I forgot about the book of Revelation. I went back to Genesis and started studying that. Really, you know, for the first time in my life, when I was confirmed, I had recited the books of the Bible, but I hadn't read any of them yet. And it took me to my seminary years to start to do this. I had dabbled around, jumped around, took all the courses and everything, but never sat down and opened the Bible and started going through it. So I started that a little over 40 years ago. and got totally engrossed in it. And so finally, 3 years ago then, when I started preaching on Revelation, I did so with fear and trembling. I've never prayed so much about a book, I don't think, before in my life. And I'd like to thank this man. When I see him in heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is thank him for setting me straight. I tremble to think where I would have ended up if I hadn't gone to see him that night and if I hadn't followed what he said. Okay, so anyway, having said that, you go back to Genesis, and way back on the fourth day of creation, and you all know this, so I'm not going to read all of it, but God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Now, this was on the fourth day of creation, before there was one written page of Scripture. Basically, it was all that the early Christians, I call them Christians, early believers, had before Scripture was put into print. They didn't have much else. But they had these signs that were put in heaven by the same Holy Spirit who later inspired Scripture. And they knew how to read them by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit revealed that also. And one of the things that struck me as I was going through Revelation was the agreement between what we could call the gospel and the stars up there that had been there since day four of creation, the agreement between them and the final book of Scripture, and how often what you see in the constellations, and we're talking about the 12 signs of the zodiac and the decans, three decans for each of the signs, what you see up there, how often they reappeared in the final book of Scripture. And this isn't surprising, really, when you stop to think about it. A few examples. The first sign of the zodiac is Virgo, the Virgin. She's pregnant, about to give birth to a son. We saw the same thing in Revelation. The woman who gave birth to a child, a man-child, the great red dragon was standing there to devour the child as soon as it had been born, but he failed. The child ascended up into the heavens, the woman fled out into the wilderness, and the great red dragon persecuted her. You see all of that in the stars. Draco the dragon, perhaps, I believe, I'm not sure about this, maybe not. If it isn't this one, it's another serpent one, the longest sign, longest constellation in heaven if you stretch it out from beginning to end. This serpent is kind of twisted around the North Star as if he's trying to claim that he's the light, he's the one that people should get direction from. And you saw the same thing appearing in the book of Revelation, the great red dragon, which is, that's old serpent, the devil. Cetus, the sea monster, the largest constellation in the heaven, not length, but volume, great big monster up there. And you saw the same thing in Revelation, the beast coming from the sea. Number one ally, one of the number one and number two allies of Satan, the great red dragon, which we identified as the secular government in all of its anti-Christian aspects, and there are many. Even in our country, there are many. There we saw Andromeda up in the heavens, a woman who was bound in chains and being persecuted. We saw the persecuted church in Revelation. It started with the woman who fled out into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her by God. She dwelt there for 3.5 years. Same story as we saw up in the stars. Then there's Cassiopeia. She's Andromeda, only under a different name and under a different situation. Now the chains are all gone. Now we see her sitting in a chair, combing her hair, dressed in a bridal gown, and preparing for her wedding. We saw the same thing in Revelation, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There was Pegasus, the flying white horse, zooming through the heavens, spreading the good news that the Son of God had died for the sins of his people. And in Revelation, we had a lot of horses. We had, for one thing, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we call them. They went out one by one. But last of all, the rider on the white horse, the one who now conquered the whole world. There was Cygnus the swan, arguably, maybe not even arguably, let's just say the most beautiful constellation in the heavens. The sign of the cross in Cygnus is more exact than it is in any of the other constellations. It's just absolutely beautiful according to those who have seen it. The contrast here, complement in Revelation, was the bride washed in the blood of the Lamb because of the message that the swan was giving. And then Aquila the eagle, pierced and falling. But in Revelation, surely I come quickly, conquering his enemies. Centaurus was another constellation. This was a weird one, half man, half horse, a dual nature. According to tradition, he went around doing good, but he was viciously hated because he was different, and he was killed, violently murdered. And in Revelation, we saw the unique one, Son of God in every single way, and also the Son of Man in every single way, a human being, a dual nature, creator, bowl of wrath being poured out on the serpent. Revelation, we had seven of them. Seven bowls of the wrath of God. And then the lowest of all the constellations in the heaven, Ara, the altar, burning downward. In Revelation, we saw the lake of fire, home of Satan and all the enemies of the Lamb. And it just struck me how many parallels there are between the signs in the heavens and the final book of Scripture. There are more. The early chapters of Genesis, we heard of the tree of life, and then it almost without mention again, all the way through Scripture, till you get to the final chapters of Revelation, all of a sudden here it is again. Tree of life coming back, and we have access to it. What Adam number one lost in the Garden of Eden, Adam number two regained and magnified it a million, million times or more. Another thing that struck me, the numbers. The number seven, there's so many sevens in Revelation, I think you can't count them. And all the way through Scripture, this number seven is an indication of spiritual perfection. And the very first time I can remember it offhand, on the seventh day, God rested. There was something very, very special about the seventh day. And according to the outline that we looked at, when we were studying the book of Revelation under seven main headings. But there's another number also that was really prevalent in Revelation, and that's the number five. And if you just look at the outline we had, it kind of jumps right out at you. Of the seven main sections in Revelation, the first five are set apart. Section number one, the seven letters to the seven churches. Section number two, the seven seals. Section number three, the seven trumpets. Section number four, the seven visions. And section number five, the seven vials, or bowls of God's wrath. I know you can do this differently also. You can divide Scripture into, well, really one. It's only one book. I like that's the best division. You can divide it into two divisions if you want, Old Testament, New Testament, if you understand that correctly. Nothing wrong with that. You can divide it into 66 divisions. There's 66 books in it. You also can divide it into five. Five's the number of grace. If you do it that way, and this is, interpretive, if you do it that way, you've got number one, the books of the law, the Pentateuch, That'll be one, five books of Moses. And by the way, hardly anybody anymore believes that Moses wrote them, but he did. Number two, the history of the covenant people. Number three, the prophets. Number four, the psalm books. And number five, the New Testament. Five, the number of grace. And I remember again, you know, going back 40-some years, I can still remember it, I can see it, I can hear it as plainly as if it happened this morning. The old man, gray hair, standing up there. Young men, I want you to remember this. There's grace involved in everything that happens. That's the only thing that he ever asks us to remember. And he's right. And you see that in Revelation, everything. Yes, there are some gory scenes, but there's grace involved in it. We're going to see some gory scenes in the book of Joshua also. We're going to see whole towns literally wiped out. Every man, woman, child, and animal wiped out. It's a lot of grace in that. We're going to see a lot of grace in that. A lot of it. Number five, grace. And I thought of the Great Pyramid. You know, we studied that, I think it was a couple of years ago, Nature Retreat 12, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not sure about the number. But we did quite a study on the Great Pyramid, which is different than all the other pyramids that anybody's ever found. It's got an upward passage. And it goes through a grand gallery, and it goes into a place called the King's Chamber. And there in that King's Chamber, there's only one article of furniture, the only thing that's ever been found in the Great Pyramid. And that is an empty coffer. It's been described as the most profound thing that's ever appeared on the face of the earth. And the whole pyramid is built around the number five. The whole pyramid is. There's grace involved in everything that happens. The fourth thing that I noticed particularly, and I'm going to list five, there's a reason for that. The persecuted bride. We began our study with these words in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And I think, you know, if you just sat down without doing a whole lot of thinking about it, and you just read Revelation through from beginning to end, this is the one thing that would come out. The bride of Christ is persecuted. And the battle is strong. It is difficult. And it's a daily thing. And the enemies are so powerful and so numerous. And they all come from the four big ones, the great red dragon, which is the devil, that's positively identified, the beast from the sea, the government in its anti-Christian aspect, the beast from the earth, the false prophet, that's the one that had the horns of a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon, and then Mystery Babylon the Great, the apostate church. And these attacks come over and over and over and over again, and there's no let-up. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But then the fifth thing that struck me was how easily the Son of God put these down. There was a big build-up for the big battle, but it didn't live up to its billing. The devil gathered all of his forces and surrounded the heavenly city. Is the godly city of Jerusalem. And in a split second, fire came down and wiped the whole smear out. The Holy Spirit describes it in one sentence. The devil was thrown into the lake of fire. Which goes way, way, way back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? I will put enmity, God said to the serpent, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. We saw all this taking place in Revelation. And then the victory that the Son of God, out of love for his bride, gives her. Take all of her enemies, put them away forever. And between them and his bride, there's this great gulf fixed. Nobody can cross it. Yes, she was persecuted in the world viciously, but it's all gone now. It's all over. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, but only a glorious eternity opening up, as we saw in the last chapters of this book, and the marriage of the Lamb and his perfect bride prepared by the Holy Spirit. That's not very far away, but right now, for those of us who are still living in this world, in a situation which is more dangerous than it has ever, ever been before, where it's so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. Let's remember this. We are fighting an enemy that has already been defeated. We know it, and the devil knows it. We'll join in the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close with hymn number 440.